Our First Testament reading today is from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is from Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken.' Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, in the summer of 2001, I was helping coach my son Evan's Little League baseball team. And talking after a game with one of the other dads, I mentioned that at the end of the summer, that summer, we were moving to Fort Wayne, Indiana, where I was going to seminary to become a pastor. And this guy looked at me and said, I kind of guessed you were a born-again Christian. My first response was to take that as a compliment, mostly because anything said to me that can possibly be construed as a compliment, I take as a compliment. But I'm not sure that this was a compliment at all. I wasn't sure what he meant. What is a born-again Christian? Are there Christians out there who are not born again? There's some confusion about that these days. If you're confused by the term born again, don't feel bad. Nicodemus was confused too. And Nicodemus was one of the best known and most well-respected men of ancient Israel. He was a leading Pharisee, one of the elites of Israel, a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of 70. And though it was the consensus of the Sanhedrin that Jesus was a threat, Nicodemus believed differently. And coming to Jesus at night to maintain discretion, Nicodemus opened the conversation by expressing faith in Jesus. No one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. To which Jesus answered enigmatically, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here's the real issue that was bothering Nicodemus. It's the same issue that bothers many of us. Nicodemus assumed that being born again was something he had to do. Well, how, he wondered, enter a second time into my mother's womb? If you're an American Christian who, like Nicodemus, is confused about what being born again means, there's a reason. A very popular book published in 1977 entitled How to Be Born Again set the stage for the confusion you might be experiencing. Here's a quote from that book. "Have you been born again? Call it conversion, call it commitment, call it repentance, call it being saved. But has it happened to you? Does Christ live in your heart? Do you know it?" Many people have thought a long time about religion and Christianity and yet have never made a commitment. Are you committed to Jesus Christ? According to this book from 1977 and republished many, many times, being born again is you making a commitment to Jesus Christ. In other words, being born again is presented as something you do, something you decide, something you accomplish. just like Nicodemus was thinking. So using the definition from this book published in 1977, if you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, you've been born again. But here's the problem. You're lousy at commitment. All of us are. Read Jeremiah 17:9. So time passes, and sure enough, one day you make it very clear through your thoughts, words, or deeds that you've violated your commitment to Christ. Happens all the time. We're sinful. So are you still born again? If being born again is a commitment that you make, and you violate the commitment, then it would seem that you're no longer born again, which means you have to be born again again. And if you violate your commitment a second time, then you need to be born again again again. This could get confusing. But here's just a thought. What if being born again was not based on a subjective commitment that you make to Christ? What if being born again was based on a commitment Jesus Christ made to you? What if being born again is something God does for you? And even more than that, what if God's commitment to you was not tied to your subjective feelings or moods or even behavior? What if his commitment was tethered to an objective event that actually happened in time and space that you could point to every single day and say, "See, I've been born again." You know, this is so simple, it seems impossible to miss. When Nicodemus asked how it was possible to be born again, does an adult enter into his mother's womb a second time? Jesus immediately answered, "Truly, truly, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was referring to baptism. You're born again when you're baptized. In fact, in Dr. Michael Thomas's new book that surveys commentaries on John's gospel from early church fathers, I think there are 8 scholars quoted on this passage in John 3, including Augustine. And all 8 of them interpret Jesus' comments about being born again of water and the Spirit as referring to baptism. So who is it who's a born-again Christian? It's you who've been baptized. But maybe you're thinking, "Well, I've been baptized, but I don't feel born again. Sometimes my faith flounders, and I'm constantly mired in sin." There's a story you've heard before of Martin Luther, who, coming back from his public appearance before representatives of the Pope at Worms, Germany, in 1521, he was hidden in an old castle near the town of Eisenach in order to hide him from the papal authorities who were seeking to kill him. That was a tough year for Martin Luther. Even though he kept himself busy translating the entire Bible into German, he was often tortured by doubts and fears. What if he was wrong and the Pope was right? Who was he to challenge the entire authority structure? Was he going to hell? One night when it was particularly bad and Martin Luther described himself as being tortured by a vision of Satan mocking him from across the room, Luther picked up his inkwell and he hurled it at the vision, screaming, "You can't touch me! I'm baptized!" Martin Luther understood baptism and its power. Baptism delivers to you the gospel, the washing away of your sin, and the delivering of forgiveness, not just once, but day after day. The gift of the Holy Spirit given in baptism nurtures your faith, working through God's Word. Your baptism provides assurance of God's commitment to you and love for you always. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "Baptism now saves you. You're born again through your baptism." And you can point to your baptism and be at peace. In fact, every Sunday morning you can walk into this place and see the font back there. And you can dip your finger in it and make the sign of the cross over your body, just to remind yourself that you're baptized, you're born again, whether you feel like it or not. It's an objective fact. And despite your failure this week, despite your struggle with sin, despite the disappointments of life that you might not share with anyone, despite your fears, despite your shameful, self-serving thoughts, be at peace. You're baptized. You belong to Christ. You're forgiven and born again. Christ, who loves you and died to atone for your sin, who will never leave you or forsake you, you belong to Him. Your baptism proves it. Be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this unspeakable gift that you have given us, this gift of baptism, of being born again, and the assurance that accompanies this great gift. Lord, help it not to slip past us, but to recognize what it is that we have received from you. And Lord, cause it to be filled with gratitude toward you, and also to be filled with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.